Would you please find in your Bibles Colossians, the third chapter? And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about next Lord's Day. I have plans of departing from normal practices, and we'll have what from time to time call a sermon in song, and that is we'll be combining the sermon and the song service on next Sunday morning as we embark on a new year. That'll be the first Lord's Day of the new year. And so we'll be talking about and singing about some things that have to do with the opportunities that we will have in the coming year to serve the Lord. I hope you'll be able to be with us on that occasion. If you found in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read the first five verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." And then drop down to the 11th verse, where he says that a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now, these verses tell us that Jesus Christ desires, deserves, and demands to be all in all of us. Paul writes here to a group of people who have come from very diverse, very distinct backgrounds. He outlines it a little bit there in that 11th verse, where he mentions a number of groups of people, of Greeks and Jews, of those who are circumcised and uncircumcised, those that would be considered barbarians by some who were Scythians, others who were slaves, some who were free. But of all, he says that Christ is all. That is, to all of these, Christ was to be all, and that He is to be all in all. That is, without distinction, that in every one of these groups of people, Christ was. That Christ was Savior. That Christ dwelt within each one of those who were His, who came from these groups. Now today we gather in this place with some very distinct and very separate backgrounds. Many are from different racial backgrounds. All of us here are from different social backgrounds, perhaps. Gathered here are people from different cultural backgrounds. Gathered in this room are people who are in Christ, but yet who have come from very distinct economic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, national backgrounds, ethnic. And we could go all the way down the line, draw very similar kinds of distinctions that Paul does in this 11th verse. But the point that he wants us to see is that Christ is all. That is, in every single one of us who belong to Christ, it doesn't matter what background we come from, Christ is to be all to each one of us. And in addition to that, He is all and in all. Now, I'll tell you what that means. That means that those of one racial background or one economic background or one social or one cultural or one educational, from any background that you choose to determine, to evaluate from, every single one of us who are in Christ must recognize that Christ is also all in all in that other background. Whatever it might be. Those people who come from those different backgrounds also are people, if they are in Christ, in whom Christ is. He is all. Now that's the point that the Apostle Paul wants us to see about Christ. Christ is all, and He is to be all in all. I have told you this before. You know, sometimes people might want to say, well, I'll tell you what, David, Christ has a place in my life. Well, Christ doesn't want a place in your life. Or some might say, well, I'll tell you what, David, Christ is, He is prominent in my life. Well, Christ doesn't want prominence in your life. Christ wants preeminence in your life and in my life. Christ wants to be all. He desires it. He deserves it. He demands it. Now, my question to you this morning is Christ all? Is He all? And is He in all? Those of us who make up this congregation of God's people from our very diverse backgrounds, is He all and in all? Now, Christ is said in these verses that we've read, He is said to be our life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Now here is why Christ needs to be in all and why He needs to be all in all. It is because He is life. Do you remember Jesus speaking in John the 14th chapter to His disciples? They were asking Him about showing us the Father. And He goes on to say, well, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But He also says in that 14th chapter that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. And that's exactly what Paul proclaims Him to be. He is our life. And therefore, He must be all to us. Now, He is our life because we, at one point in time, we died. That is, if we are in Christ, we are people who have died. Go back to verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, what He's speaking of here is being raised up from the dead. But it is a spiritual death that we died. We died in becoming Christians. When Christ became our all, when He became our life, we died to an old way of living. We died to sin and to the way of sinning in our life. And when we died, then we were raised up. Romans the 6th chapter, the same Apostle Paul describes this when he talks about our baptism as being a burial. That we were buried with Him. And that we were raised up then to walk in newness of life. That was your funeral service. And the chief mourning at your funeral service was the devil, because he was sad to see his old buddy go. But that's what happened. If we indeed were converted to Christ and He became our all, we died to our way of sinning. And because we have died to our sins, we've raised up with Christ, He becomes our life, as verse 4 declares. Now these verses make a declaration of three major verbs that I want to look at with you this morning. Verbs that will help us to understand what it means when Christ is all. When Christ is all to me, or when Christ is all to you, we will do these three things, these three major verbs. We will seek, verse 1 talks about. Verse 2 will speak about how we will set. And then we'll notice that in verse 5, we will slay. Verse 5 speaks about putting to death, or considering the members of your body as to having been dead. So those are the three things that I want you to notice with me this morning that will be true of us if Christ is all. That's what we're asking of ourselves this morning. Is Christ all to me? Well, if He is, then I want to suggest to you that He will captivate your ambitions. When Jesus is all to me, then He captivates my ambitions. Verse 1, we see that we're told to keep seeking the things that are above. He says, therefore you've been raised. He says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Who is my all? It is Christ. Then I'm going to seek Him wherever He may be. Where is He? He is above. He is seated at the right hand of God. That becomes my new ambition. That becomes my new focal point, the things that are above. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, does He not? Well, you know, all of that simply implies that there are some things, some other things that might be sought, things, for instance, that are below. And the Apostle Paul speaks about some of the things below that might divert our attention away from Christ, who is to be my all and who is to captivate my ambition. He speaks of these things in chapter 2, where he says that one thing is the reasonings of this world might very well captivate our attentions. And so he warns in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He talks about the elementary principles of this world. That's the ABCs, the basic building blocks of the world system, of a worldly way of living. Now, your mind and my mind could be captivated by that way of reasoning, that way of thinking that Paul describes as the philosophy and the traditions that are of men. And we need to be careful that we don't permit the thinking and the way of thinking of this world to come to control the way that we think. You know, it's frightening sometimes to see how that process happens, how gradual it is, how seemingly imperceptible it is. But then, all of a sudden, we find ourselves saying things like, well, the immorality of movies that we watch or of songs that we may listen to or of ways that we might dress or of any number of things in our lives, we find ourselves saying, well, those things don't bother me. Now, I'll tell you, that ought to scare us to death. That the way that the world thinks is a way that we would say, well, that doesn't affect me. That doesn't bother me. We need to be careful that the reasonings of this world don't occupy our attention. We also need to be careful that the rituals of this world don't captivate our minds. Look, if you would, in verses 13 through 17, where he says, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which things are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now, what is it that he's talking about here? Well, obviously, part of what he's talking about is the crucifixion of Jesus. He talks about him being nailed to the cross and his taking certain things to that cross. What he's discussing here is the nailing of the old law to the cross, the end of that Old Testament law that oftentimes involved, you know, ritualistic kinds of observances. And he says in verses 16 and 17, because that old law came to an end at the cross of Jesus, he says, therefore, no one ought to be judging you. You ought not to acknowledge someone as a judge over you in regard to things like the festivals, the new moon, or the Sabbath day, that is the annual, the monthly, and the weekly observances associated with that Mosaic law. Those things have passed away. And to make his point, he says in verse 17, they were always merely shadows of what was to come. Well, what does a shadow require? It requires something to cast it, doesn't it? Before you can see a shadow of mine on this wall, for instance, I've got to be here. There has to be something of substance here to cast the shadow. Listen to what he says. Those things of the old law, those rituals that some were trying to impose upon those early Christians, and that even today some would try to impose upon believers in the Lord, he says those were things that were a mere shadow. But the substance is Christ. The real is Christ. So we need to be careful that we not allow the reasonings or the rituals or even the religions of the world. Look at verses 18 and 19. Let not these things occupy our minds. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, Don't be defrauded. You know what it means to be defrauded. It's to be deceived out of, to be cheated out of something that was yours. He says, don't be defrauded. By what? Don't be defrauded by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking stands on visions that have been claimed, inflated without cause. He says there are some who are doing these things, claiming to have seen visions, acting as though they are in some way above, at a higher level than everyone else. And what the rest of you need to do is you just need to listen to me. You know, that would solve an awful lot of problems, would it not? If all of you would just hush and listen to me and do what I tell you to, because after all, I have reached a higher level than you have. Well, you see, there were some who were representing themselves in that fashion. I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of religion today. Religion of this world. Religion that is not of God. Religion that has not held fast to the head and that grows with a growth that comes from God. There's a lot of religion in this world today that doesn't do that. And we need to be careful of it. If you're visiting with us here today, please don't take what I'm saying to mean that I think or that I'm something better or that this congregation is something better than others. Please don't take that to be my meaning. Here is my meaning. It is that Christ is the head from which the body grows, as Paul describes it in verse 19. And that the entire body is supplied what it needs, and it's held together by Christ. And it grows with a growth that comes from God because it is holding to the head. That's where approval from God comes. And what I am trying to do, and what I believe this group is trying to do, is to find out what Christ wants. And because of that, enjoy the growth that comes from God. But what Paul says here is that not everybody does that. And we need to be careful that we don't have our minds diverted by the religions of this world, nor by the regulations of this world. Look at verses 20 through 23. If you died with Christ, see the focus again? You've died with Him. You ceased to a way of living in sin. You died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. There's the ABCs again. The basic principles of how the world system operates, that which Satan rules over. You've died to those things. You've died to the elementary principles of the world. Why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments of men and teaching? Why are you holding to these things? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know what Paul's describing here? He's describing people who denied themselves the tasting of certain things or the touching of certain things or the use of certain things. He's describing people who in their religious views treated their bodies harshly. They would beat their bodies bloody as a sign of their self-abasement. This was a show of their religious fervor. You think, oh, well, people don't do that today. Well, you just watch your TV newscasts. And I'll guarantee you that at certain times of the year, both in this country and in other countries as well, you'll see parades where people will walk down the street and they will hold whips or chains or other devices and they will beat their blacks bloody, their backs bloody. Some will suspend themselves on crosses, all in an effort to show a sign of devotion. What does Paul say? These have a sign. He says they look like they accomplish something, but he says they accomplish nothing. In particular, he says they have no value against fleshly indulgence. You want to know how to show devotion? That's what he gets to in chapter 3. He says, here's how you show devotion. He says, you avoid these things that are from below. And instead, you let Jesus captivate your ambitions. You seek Him. But you also let Jesus dominate your attention. And you do this, he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, by setting. Set your minds, he says, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It is your mind. It's not beating your back. It's not hurting and harming your body. But it's setting your mind. Where? on things above, where He who is your all is seated at the right hand of God. Is that where your mind is set? I tell you, if we're going to answer the question this morning, is Jesus my all? It's going to be by deciding whether or not my mind is set upon things here below or if it is set upon things that are above. There are many things that compete for our attention, aren't there? And they're not necessarily wrong things. But there will be competition for your mind and the setting of your mind on career or on school or on promotion or upon profits. Many things, none of which are in and of themselves wrong. But when our mind is set upon them, they become our all. And that's when they become wrong. Where is your mind? Well, you can judge it by where your affections are. Is your affection with Jesus? It will be if He is your all. Now, I want you to notice also the third thing that He says, and that is that we must, slay certain practices, certain influences in our lives. We must put to death. We must consider, verse 5, the members of your earthly body as dead. And what this is saying to us is that as Jesus captivates my ambitions, as He dominates my attention, He is also going to regulate my actions. I want to tell you, there is a religious doctrine that is widely preached among many religious groups today that says, in effect, what you do doesn't matter. It goes something like this. Well, you know, we're all human, and we have these innately evil desires because our bodies are innately evil. And we have these desires. But if we have turned to Christ, God doesn't look at the actions that are produced by our desires. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. So that when you're out practicing sin, if you've been saved, according to this doctrine, God doesn't see that. Instead, He chooses to see His righteous Son. So, you see, the effect of that is, what it teaches people is, what you do doesn't matter. Your actions don't really matter. What I'm saying to you is, that doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible says what you do and what I do does matter. And that when Christ is my all, He will then regulate my actions. Listen to Him in verse 5. Count your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, do you think that what Paul was saying to these folks was, now, if you practice immorality, if you become impure in your conduct, if you're one who becomes greedy, rest securely in the knowledge that God doesn't look at that. He chooses to see the righteousness of His Son instead. You think these folks got that out of what Paul wrote here? Or do you think they got, if Christ is my all, that's going to straighten up actions in my life, and I'm going to have to become dead to those things that I once took great delight in? I'm persuaded that it's the latter, that that's what Paul was saying to them, and that that's what they understood. Am I telling you, oh, If Christ is your all, you're going to become sinlessly perfect? No. But I am saying to you, if Christ is your all, if He is my all, that's what I'm going to strive for. I'm going to strive to put sin out of my life. And you know, the sorts of things that Paul writes of here are the things these folks knew very well of themselves. They had no problems in identifying that, yeah, this is what we were doing. And they had no problems in understanding they had to stop it. As you read from verse 5 down on through verse 11 where we concluded our reading, you see where Paul goes on to speak to them about these things. He says in verse 6, it's because of these things, that former way of living, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. And then he lists a number of other things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I ask you, my friend, is Christ your all? Does He have such control over your life? Are you seeking, as you learn the things that are amiss in your life, are you seeking to lay them aside? Is He your all? Have you died to sins that you stand guilty of? Have you put them aside? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to walk in a new life, as Paul speaks of in Romans 6? If you haven't, then Christ is not yet your all. But if you would obey Him today with your faith that He is God's Son and turning away from your past sins, dying to those sins and being buried in baptism and raised up to walk as a new person, He'll become your all. And as you face those sins in the future and you lay them aside, seeking your forgiveness in Him, He'll continue to be your all. And God help us to make Him all and in all. If He's not yours, won't you make Him so today? Come to Him in obedience as we're standing singing.